This past Saturday, at the Bible College graduation, Jimmy Miller was our commencement speaker. And as he was up here ministering, he said a lot about knowledge. Very shortly into what he was sharing, the Lord began to speak to me. I was sitting up here on the platform, and the Lord began to speak to me. It was really interesting because the Lord was speaking to me through Jimmy, but the Lord was also speaking to me through me. And I'm sitting there, I'm listening to Jimmy, and then I'm also listening to the Lord. And God began to take that concept of knowledge and show me some things in the Word relative to that knowledge. And I knew then what He was doing in me, what He was sharing with me, was something that He wanted me to share with you. Almost like He was giving me the outline or the blueprint of a message. It's going to be more than a message, I can tell you that. So what we want to do is start off in Proverbs chapter 11. We will begin this looking at several places of Scripture. But starting off here in Proverbs chapter 11. And later on, we will come back to this passage here in Proverbs. And in chapter 11, verse 9, it says, "A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge the just shall be delivered." The hypocrite through his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the just shall be delivered. Now, as I said, we're going to come back to this, so you can put a marker in it if you want to, but the next place we want to look is over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Take a look in chapter 1, and just verse 2. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now if you look over in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, "that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Then one more passage, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now we've read basically five passages, one from Proverbs, one from 2 Peter, two from Ephesians, and then one from Colossians. And those are all we're going to read right at the moment. But every single one of these that we've read, and everything contained in these passages, everything is based on knowledge. All of them. It's not what we read in here, and you can go back and take a look at this. And by the way, back over there in Proverbs, that was speaking, prophetically speaking, of us, the body of Christ. Well, anyway, every one of these passages is not talking about... First off, let me lay a disclaimer. We're not breaking down all these passages, okay? You could preach a series on each one of them, but we're not going to do that. You can go back and meditate on these on these things on your own. But every one of these passages, it's not talking about you receiving these things. It's talking about you living in these things. It's not talking about God holding back anything. It's talking about coming to the place of knowing what these things are. And there is a huge difference in this. Because as long as you're asking God to give you what he's declared in these passages, what it means is you don't know. Now think about it. Because if you knew, you wouldn't ask. Now would you? And the focus is not on you receiving. The focus is on you knowing. Every one of these is talking about knowledge. Now, what I want to do is read to you a list of everything. Well, it's a list of 49 things identified in each in all these passages. Just these five passages, 49 things that are in that. How can I put this? If you're going to go anywhere in God and do anything for God and allow him to do anything with you and through you and in you, the knowledge of these things is critical. It has to be there. It's not an option. Put another way, you can't do anything for God. No, let me put it another way. The amount of knowledge that you're walking in relative to these passages dictates what God can do through you and what you can do for him. So the more you know, the more you can do and he can do through you. Now let's look at this. 49 things. In Proverbs 11, verse 9, there is deliverance. Proverbs 11, verse 9, there is deliverance. Then when you jump over to 2 Peter, it talks about... Now again, we're not going to go back and reread all of this, but grace is multiplied. Peace is multiplied. See, it isn't talking about that the peace is given. It's multiplied. It isn't talking about the grace is given. The grace is multiplied. Now, let me ask you a question real quickly so that maybe you can kind of catch on what's being said in all this. How is grace multiplied? How in the world? We know what multiplication is, don't we? 2 times 4 is 9. Now, you said no. How do you know it's not? How do you know? Because you have knowledge that 2 times 4 is 7. You have knowledge that 2 times 4 is 8. You know that. And how do you know that? Because somebody taught you the difference, did they not? Now, I can go to my grandson. He's 5 years old. The kid's smart. He really is smart. But if I ask him what's 2 times 4, he's going to say, I don't know, Papa. cat? No. He doesn't know. Because he doesn't have the knowledge. But what does he know? He does know that there is a thing called 2 times 4. See what I'm saying? He now knows there is that thing, but he doesn't know what it is. Now, he can go to his mommy and say, Mommy, Papa was talking to me today, and he asked me what is 2 times 4? And I told him cat. And he said, that's wrong. Well, what is it? And she could say, why, honey, it's apple. 2 times 4 is apple. You see how what I'm getting at here? You only know what you know because you know it. Let this sink in. It is profound. You only know what you know because you know it. And if you don't know it, you will make something up to think you know it. Guaranteed. How many times did you think you knew something, then you found out you didn't know what you think you knew? And then what you found out became what you knew. So now you know what you ought to know, what you should have known. But didn't. You know? So in other words, where I confuse myself right out of this thing. How can grace be multiplied? Grace is grace, but how can it be multiplied? Well, I don't know. My point exactly. But according to Scripture, we can know. You see this? Likewise with peace. Okay? Knowing this. Number 4, and we're still in 2 Peter chapter 1. Understanding how God's divine power releases things into our lives. We know how, when I plug something into the wall, I know how power releases light into the room. Because that power is hooked up to a light bulb. I know how it can make my bread toast, because it's hooked up to a toaster. I know how it can make my Starbucks yummy, because it's hooked up to my coffee maker. But how does God's divine power, and when it talks about His divine power, this is extremely important, because what it's saying is a power that is not human in origin. What does that mean? Well, without again going into great depth, what it means is that we have the capacity to come to a knowledge of how divine power works. Because he says here about this divine power. Number 5, what are and how to appropriate all things he's given us that pertain to life? What are these things that pertain to life? Now see, if I were to go through this room right now and say, okay, what are things that pertain to life? Give me a list. Give me a list of 15 things. You are going to give me a list of 15 things. Some of those things are going to be the same on some list, but we're going to end up, out of everybody's list of 15, we'll probably end up with a list of maybe 200 or 300 things if we combine everybody's list. See what I mean? So what are the things that pertain unto life? Based on what you write, it's what you know. But based upon what's in Scripture, it's according to what He knows. So it's possible, is it not, that what I think is important relative to things pertaining to life, to Him, not important. That means when it comes to understanding the things that pertain to life and what they are and how He appropriates them into my life, it's based on knowledge. Not my knowledge, but somebody else's knowledge. Obviously His. What are and how to appropriate all things He's given unto us that pertain to godliness. What is the glory to which we're called? If I were to go through it, all right, now tell us, what is this glory? He's called us to glory. What is it? Yeah, I mean, think about how many different explanations and teachings we could get on that. What is the virtue to which we're called? What are the exceeding great and precious promises He's given us? What is the divine nature He has given us? Now, man, right, that question alone, I mean, that point right there, we could split a whole bunch of churches with it. And you guys know what I'm talking about. What is the divine nature He's given us? And again, it's not just the nature, it's divine nature, which means its point of origin is not human. How the promises enable us to partake of the divine nature. The word is partake of, not be recipients of. You say, why is that important? Because it presupposes we already have the divine nature. Now it's a matter of partaking of it, not receiving it. If it were receiving it, we'd just go back to John chapter 3 and read about how to receive it. Ye must be born again. But now it's a matter of partaking. That word partaking means utilizing that which has been made available to you. Utilizing that which has been given to you. If I go to a birthday party, I can partake of the cake because the cake is there. But I don't have to wait to receive it because somebody's already brought it. Number 12, the fullness of how we have escaped the corruption that is in the world. And, you know, 12.A, what is this corruption? In Ephesians chapter 1, what is the spirit of wisdom and revelation? That's the Holy Ghost. How do you know? What is the spirit of wisdom and revelation? What is His calling? What is the hope of His calling? It's not just a matter of knowing the calling, but it's also understanding what is the hope connected to that calling. Number 16, what is the inheritance in us? Number 17, what is the exceeding greatness of His power? You say, oh, well, I can tell you what that is. Are you sure? Because remember, this is all coming from Scripture. It's not coming from somebody's Christian self-help book. We got down to the Christian bookstore. Number 18, how His power works. Number 19, what is the power He wrought in Christ to raise Him from the dead? And that alone you could teach on for a long time. Number 20, the fullness of Jesus' position of authority. You say, well, everybody knows that. Oh, no, they don't. No, they don't. One example. When people talk about and imply that Satan is more powerful in your life than Jesus, then they do not understand Jesus' position of authority. They don't understand it. How Jesus' authority flows into us and through us. How we function as the body of Christ. Man, you could take that topic right there, the body of Christ, and teach on that for a month of Sundays. What does it mean to be the body of Christ? Paul gave us symbolism in Scripture, but what does it mean? What's the function of that body? In Ephesians chapter 3, now I do want you to look at this one. Something in here I want to point out. Ephesians chapter 3. And we're up to number 23. What are the riches of His glory? Some people will probably tell you that's money. Number 24, what is the might He uses to strengthen us? Some of these seem very simple, but we're going to unsimplify them here in just a few moments. Number 25, how we are strengthened in our inner man by His Spirit. Number 26, how to be rooted and grounded in love. Number 27, the fullness of God's love. I mean, what is the fullness of God's love? How is it demonstrated? How does it act? How does it activate? Number 28, what is the fullness of God? And how it fills us. We come to that knowledge. We can come to the knowledge of what is the fullness of God and how it fills us. And number 29, now I want you to look in verse 20. It says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Okay. Number 29. Through this knowledge we come to know the limitations of our own understanding. Now think about this. If He can do more than we can ask or think, then there must be unknown limitations in us relative to what we think and ask. Look at the verse. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. In other words, it doesn't matter what you can think or ask. He can do more than that, which means we don't know it. Because if we knew it, wouldn't we ask? Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, we can come to the knowledge of not so much about all the above, what we can think of, ask, but we can come to a knowledge of our limitations in our thinking. Number 30, what is the power that is to be working in us? Because He says that He can do these things above what we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Okay, so what is that power? Because if that power is not working in me, then it limits what He's able to do as far as what I ask or think. Can you see this? He's able to do exceeding abundant beyond what I can ask or think, but it's based on that power working in me. So I had better find out what that power is. I better find out, how do I get it working on the inside of me? Because having that power working in me is directly proportionate to what He's able to do in me, for me, and through me. Are you starting to see how complicated this can be, all of these things? Then in Colossians chapter 1, God's wisdom, God's will. We can come to the knowledge of what is spiritual understanding. That really is kind of like a key in all of this. What is spiritual understanding? Number 34, we can live worthy of God. You say, well, Brother Martin, doesn't everybody know that? You didn't. You may know it now, at least think you do, but at one time you didn't. You say, how do you know that? How many times did you feel you were unworthy of Jesus? How many times in your life have you felt like God can't use you because you're such a stinky, lousy person? Yet, here it says that we can come to the knowledge of how we are worthy of God. Number 35, we can be pleasing unto God. You can't be a poor mouth Christian and have this knowledge. Because if you have this knowledge, you don't poor mouth. If you have this knowledge, you don't criticize yourself and tell yourself and everybody else around you how lousy you are. When you have this knowledge, you won't do the other. Because if you do the other, then you don't have this knowledge. Does that make sense? Number 36, what is fruitful? How to be fruitful. Not just what it is, but how to be it. What are good works? What kind of patience? And how is His power producing that patience? What kind of long-suffering? What does this mean? And how His power produces that long-suffering? How to have joyfulness? How we partake of our inheritance? It's not just a matter that we have it, but it's how we partake of it. What is a saint in light and what is a light? The other day, how many of you have ever seen these LED lights, how bright they are? The other day I got a flashlight. No joke. This flashlight's only about this long, about this big around. It's got 65 LED lights in it. I can do the bat signal with this thing, man. You talk about bright. I'm going to tape a couple of those to the front of my car and let the headlights burn out. I see for miles and miles, praise God. What is the power of darkness from which we've been delivered? See, if you don't know what that power is, if you don't know what the darkness is, and you don't know what the power of the darkness is, then even though you're delivered from it, if you don't know what it is and you don't know what you're delivered from, so you may live like you're still in bondage to it. Can you see this? Which is exactly what a lot of Christians do. How were we delivered from the power of darkness? Because whatever it was that delivered us from this power and from this darkness still must be active in our life to keep us from being pulled back into bondage to it. So how were we delivered from the power of darkness? What is the fullness of His kingdom? What is translated into His kingdom? Because when I got born again, I didn't go anywhere. I mean, when I prayed and said, Jesus, come into my heart and open my eyes, I was still where I was. I wasn't anywhere else. So what does it mean to be translated into His kingdom? If I can understand that, then I can understand there must be a new way of living. Because if there's not a different way of living, then I didn't need to be translated. What does it really mean to have redemption? What is redemption, and what does it really mean to have redemption? Number 49, what is God's perception of our forgiveness? Because if you look here in Colossians, it talks about in whom we have redemption, chapter 1, verse 14, redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What is His perception of forgiveness? Because all of this that we have read, all of these things, everything we've read, it is all spiritual in nature, but it impacts us in the natural realm. All of these things are spiritual. So how do you know that? Because they came from God. Well, so God is a spirit. So therefore, if God is a spirit, all 49 of these things are spiritual in nature, spiritual in origin. And not only that, but they are God-defined, not man-defined. So when it comes to this power of darkness, when it comes to the deliverance, the peace, the joyfulness, the long-suffering, I mean, every one of these 49 things that we just went through, when it comes to these things, they are all God-defined, not man-defined. Therefore, the knowledge of these things is God-type knowledge, not man-type knowledge. What that means is that you can't get this kind of knowledge directly from man. You can get it indirectly from man. How do you figure that? Because if a man, a person, fully understands this knowledge of any one of these 49, just one of them, then that individual is going to be able to convey to you the information relative to that knowledge about that particular part. But that man didn't get it on his own. These things are spiritually discerned. See? It's what it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So all of these 49 things that we've looked at, every single one of them, they're God-defined and they're kingdom-related. Meaning, you cannot go through this list of 49. Oh, let's just pick five of them, okay? 49 is too much. Pick five. Any five of them. You cannot take any five of those from this list and sit down with a discussion group and come up with this knowledge. You can't sit down with your Tuesday night Bible study group, all 12 of you in a circle, and pull five of these out and go around the circle and each person talk about what they mean to them, and then walk away from that night of Bible study knowing what these things are. Because unless all 12 of those people in your Bible study are walking in the God-defined knowledge of these things, you're going to end up with a man-defined definition which is religious in origin. Are you seeing this? Everything that we went through here today, the knowledge that he's talking about, it has to come from God. There is no other way. There is no other source. Now, according to these passages that we've read, experiencing all of these things, partaking of all of these things, seeing them manifest in your life, you know, these 49 things, you know what we're talking about here? There are other things we could look at, but just from these passages only. This 49, we are talking about where the Bible talks how that we've been made more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about how God's given us the victory. The Bible talks about us ruling and reigning in life by Christ Jesus. All of these things. I mean, all of it, what we have just read is a definition on how to do this. Every one of these. The knowledge of these things is how you live victoriously in this life. The knowledge of these things is how you come to understand laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover. The knowledge of these things is how you live a kingdom life. Now, there are other things, again, that we could add to this list of 49 from other passages, but we're refining it just to this. I mean, we just read a few verses, and yet out of those few verses, 49 separate things that God wants us to know. That's incredible. I mean, it's like those few verses were like a zip file. Okay, for those of you that aren't computer... It's like they were all like condensed milk, okay? We added water and boom, or like those little sponges that you buy, those little, you know, kid sponges, and you put them in water and they grow like 10 times their size. Well, what we did is, you know, we added water to these verses and they grew. And all of a sudden now we used more words to come up with these 49. Now, living according to all of these is based on knowledge. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2 tells us it's the knowledge of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says the knowledge of Him. Ephesians 1:17 says it's the knowledge of Him. Colossians 1:10 says the knowledge of God. But I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 19 it says, "And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge." Okay. Now, again, we're not breaking down all these passages, but I'll just explain to you what this means. When it says passes knowledges, it passeth knowledge. What's that speaking of is a knowledge that is based on things not of this world and not on human rationale. In other words, it passes what you presently have as knowledge, knowledge that's been given to you. Okay, example, 2 times 4 equals 8, that's based on human rationale. You understand that? Now, the knowledge that it's talking about here that passes knowledge means, look, you can sit down and try to figure this out and you come up with all your formulas and all your religious expectations and so on and so forth. But the bottom line is, this kind of knowledge passes that because it's not human in origin. It is divine in origin. It is God in origin. So it passes the kind of knowledge that you would come up with. It's a knowledge that can only be gained from one source. Now listen to this, what the Lord shared with me. Without this knowledge, it is impossible to live in the fullness of the 49 things listed. Now that may not hit you really hard, but if you just think about it. Without this knowledge, it is impossible to live in the fullness of the 49 things listed. You know why that doesn't carry a pack a punch, that statement? It's because as we read through all of this in our minds, we're all qualifying each one of those based on what we know. How is peace multiplied? Well, I don't know, but I know peace makes me feel good. So I'll just feel better. That's multiplied peace. Okay, next one, Brother Martin. Yep, you see what I mean? And God is saying, no, wait a minute, you don't get it. You've been trained by religion to define all of this by what your churches say. And yet, I have a different definition than what you've understood. Remember, it passes knowledge. Now listen to this. This knowledge is not simply an acknowledging of His existence, knowing His desire that you be born again and go to heaven when you die, and conceding to the fact that the Bible is His word and truth. I'll say that again. This knowledge is not simply an acknowledging of His existence, knowing His desire that you be born again and go to heaven when you die, and conceding to the fact that the Bible is His word and His truth. The knowledge these verses speak of is a knowledge, understanding, and comprehension of who we are in Him, what we have in Him, our potential in Him, our God-ordained purpose in life, His character, His nature, and His methods of operation. Now, this is very important because the moment you start talking like that, somebody comes along and they say, yeah, but Brother Martin, over there in Isaiah 55, it says that God even said, Brother Martin, in Isaiah 55, that His thoughts and His ways are past finding out. And over there in Romans 11:33, it talks about how that you can't know these things of God and that His ways are past finding out. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 34, and also then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, I mean, both of those. I mean, the question is right there, who has known the mind of the Lord? And then Brother Martin over there in Isaiah chapter 64, it plainly states that nobody knows what He's got planned. So, with these things being true, how in the world can you say that we can have this kind of knowledge of God? Okay. Well, let's deal with this just for a moment. Because it's true. Every one of those verses that you just quoted from, they're in the Bible. And each one of them says what you just said. I mean, the words might be a little bit different, but each one of them says what you just said. So let's take a look at this. Because have we not heard these things said? All right, let me ask you a question. Do you want truth or you just want to keep living your life and go to heaven when you die? I don't know. Am I going to have to change what I believe? Okay. These passages, we just talked about Isaiah, thoughts and ways beyond and so on and so forth. Okay, when it comes to understanding what these things are talking about, don't be a wayfaring fool. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Leave everything in context. Sure, those verses say those things. They absolutely do. You and I lock arms and stand in agreement that they say those things. But what's the message? Well, the message is whatever I want it to be, Brother Martin. Haven't you figured that out? Yeah, I lived under that for years. What's the message? Let's find out. Because see, if you can't get past these verses, nobody can know, and His ways are... If you can't get past that, then what you're going to do is immediately turn me off so that no matter what I say, you're not going to receive it because you've already come to the conclusion that it's impossible to come to this kind of knowledge. You've already come to the conclusion that you can't know these things. Based on what? Based on the knowledge you've arrived at your definition of what God has said in His Word. Okay, now let's look at this. You know, one of the things, you know, this amazes me. One of the things that really, it's almost like Christians get really upset is when you prove to them that they can know more about God than what they already know. You say, why is that such a challenge? You want the blunt answer or the cotton candy answer? The blunt answer is because for some of them, what it means is you're in the wrong church and you need to get out of that church and get someplace that's going to take you into a greater knowledge. But as a wayfaring fool, you don't want that. You want to feel good about yourself. And the whole time you're feeling good about yourself, God's not feeling good about you. Oh, He loves you. Don't misunderstand. But He sits back and He watches as you hold Him back from what He wants to do in your life. Now, as far as these passages are concerned, look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. You know, it's amazing to me, and I was guilty of this in the past too, how that, you know, you hear a verse preached, taught, referenced, and you jump on that bandwagon without ever checking what kind of horses are pulling that wagon. And what you hear becomes what you repeat. In other words, you're not much better than a parrot. I mean, you can train a parrot to say, you can train a parrot to quote Scripture, but it doesn't mean it's saved. And quite frankly, parrots could probably end up quoting more Scripture than most of us. But it doesn't mean they know anything. They're repeating the sounds. Well, basically, for a lot of Christians, that's what happens. They're repeating the sounds, but they don't understand what's in here. Okay, now, Isaiah 55. Just begin in verse 1. Ho! If you don't have a King James, I feel sorry for you. Ho! Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Now look at verse 3. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Now stop right there. If you haven't caught on, he's speaking prophetically of the church. Yeah. Now, Brother Martin, he's talking about Israel. He can't be. Verse 5. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. Didn't they already know Israel? He's not talking about Israel. He's talking about what nation? Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy... You see this? This is what this is talking. It's prophetic. For he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. For our God, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Okay, now what's God talking about in this? Very simply, a change of life, a change of way. Okay? And he says, look, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. Then he goes on in verse 8 and says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, what he's saying here, and again, we could teach this whole passage for several services, just these 9 verses. What he's saying here is this. Look, when it comes to a different nation, when it comes to a different life, when it comes to being glorified by me, when it comes to all of these things that I'm talking about, you need to change the way you're thinking. Because the way you're thinking is different from the way I'm thinking. You're looking at this from your perspective, but you got to understand, I am not climbing down out of heaven to stand in agreement with you. What you need to do is let me glorify you so you can understand my ways and understand my thoughts. Because my thoughts and my ways produce a different manner of life and operation than the way you're presently living. This is what he's talking about here. Now, we're not going to get into it today, but Paul makes reference to this in part in some of his writings. Now, let's look over in the next one, over in Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. Now, there's no way to shorten this, so I'm just going to have to do the best I can. First, let's read these verses, 33 and 34. O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Okay? So therefore, it tells us his ways and et cetera, unsearchable, and who's known his mind, and so forth. Okay? To really understand Romans 11, 33 and 34, you at least need to go back and start with chapter 6, verse 1. But since we don't have time for that, I'll tell you what this is saying, and you can go back later and read chapter 6, verse 1, all the way up through to the end of chapter 11. He's talking about God's plan of salvation. He's talking because part of what he's dealing with here is the change of covenant from living under the law to living under grace. It's the change of having the sin nature to having the born-again spirit. And he's talking here about, look, God's ways and God's methods of planning are so far beyond ours, there is no way that a human could ever come up with an idea like this. There is no way that a human being could sit down and come up with this whole concept of types and shadows revealed unto us through the prophets, revealed unto us through the law, revealed unto us by Moses and so forth. There's no way a man could come up with this. And yet repeatedly, for thousands of years, these things were recorded so that we could learn from them. And we still didn't catch on. He says, boy, I tell you what, God's a pretty smart guy. And where he says, now look here, in verse 34, who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? What this is saying is, look, who in the world sat down with him and gave him this idea? In other words, our minds are finite. His is infinite. He's the one that came up with the plan. That's why his ways are beyond ours. His mind came up with this concept of the shedding of the blood and his son Jesus Christ. And I mean, all these different things. His mind came up with it. And not one of us, from Adam till now, not one of us sat down with him over a cup of coffee and a bologna sandwich to discuss these things with him and to be his counselor. Well, I'll tell you what, God, that's not a bad idea, but I think I know better. That's because we're thinking with non-deified minds. We'll never have a deified mind, but we can tap into the deified mind and receive divine thoughts and divine understanding. Because a deified mind knows how to explain deified things. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 16. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Who hath known the... Same kind of a thing as what we saw over there in Romans. Who has been smarter than him to be able to sit down with him and give him these things? None of us. Oh, but unless you think you're, you know, too unworthy and just a wormy little whatever, I want to remind you of something. We have the mind of Christ. Well, if I have the mind of Christ, then I should know these things. That's what some people have taught. I won't give you the name of the Bible college, but there were some teachers fired because they were teaching that when you're born again, you instantly know everything God wants you to know. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't talk about coming to the knowledge. How can you come to that which you already know? Duh. We have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? What it means is this, that we have the capacity and potential to know these things. Remember my 5-year-old grandson I talked to you about? He doesn't know what 2 times 4 is, but he will. Because he has, now listen to this, he has a human mind which has the capacity and potential to understand 2 times 4. And for all I know, his little human mind may have the capacity and potential to understand things beyond Einstein. I don't know how his wheels are turning. I know how he acts, but I don't know how those wheels are turning. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, that's a human mind. But he says, look, you have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? That means I've got 2 things I can work with. I've got the human mind, which gives me the human potential to excel in human things, but I also have the mind of Christ, which gives me the Christ potential to know these things, to excel in God things. But just like the human mind has to be trained, the mind of Christ in me has to be trained. The human potential has to be trained. The God potential in me, if you will, has to be trained. So when I'm born again, I am a babe in Christ. And I have to be trained. I have to be taught. I have to come to the understanding. But the problem is, if I'm... How can I say this? It's easier to teach young children than it is adults, because young children receive better than adults receive. Adults too often are like stubborn and prideful, and you're not going to tell me that the church I grew up in taught me wrong things. I'm not going to receive that. I don't like you. You don't wear a suit and tie. I don't respect you. I don't see you as being qualified to teach me anything. You're no different than me. Where are you coming up with all this? With the mind of Christ, we have the potential to know these things. But it's up to us whether or not we allow ourselves to know these things. Hey, listen. You know why it is that kids flunk out of school? It's because they refuse to allow themselves to know the information that somebody's trying to pass on to them. That's the only reason you fail. We're not talking learning disabilities, okay? We're talking about the kids who just don't. Likewise, in the body of Christ, you've got Christians. Here's the thing, man. Ooh, yeah. This ought to hit home. In the world, the people that don't apply themselves and fail, you know what they live the rest of their life on? I'm entitled to what I never put forth the effort to earn or learn. And those of you that put forth the effort, gimme. In the body of Christ, I'm a Christian. I am entitled to a sovereign divine move of God, and whenever He chooses to sovereignly move divinely in my life, that is when I will have these things and know these things. But until then, don't bug me. I'm trying to learn these things. Now listen to me. Listen to this. The best way I know how. Is this hitting home? Fool.
You're not supposed to call anybody a fool.
Jesus did. He called people fools relative to the things of the kingdom they refused to accept. Can you see this? Look at Isaiah 64. Look at this other verse.
Ooh, glory.
Our clock is lying, just like the one in Tulsa. Somebody reach up and pull the battery out of that thing. Isaiah 64. Now, in this chapter, We're not going to read the whole chapter for the sake of time. You can do this later, but in just the fourth verse. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him. Okay, now I'm going to, again, this is a prophecy. Now let me explain what he's talking about here. You can go back and read over it and pray over these things later on in this chapter. What he's talking about here is, now look at this. For since the beginning of the world. All right, what he's talking here is about go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 is what he's making reference to. Because in Genesis chapter 3, that's when sin was introduced and man was corrupted. From that time, through the sin nature, man did not have the capacity to fully understand the things that God had for him. From the beginning of time, now look here, your eye hasn't seen, your ear hasn't heard that God's got these things for you. What he's prepared for him that waits for him. Who is waiting for him? I think, who is waiting for him? For one thing, the Jews. Didn't they have the law and the prophets telling them of the coming Messiah? They did not have the eyes or the ears to see, perceive, understand, hear, recognize, and acknowledge all of these things that God had prepared for them. And the thing is, they could not receive any of those things until after Jesus had completed his work. That's why Jesus came preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, and a lot of these people didn't understand what he was talking about. These are hard things to understand. And Jesus says, no kidding, Isaiah prophesied. You don't have the ear or the eye to understand these things. Yet they've been prepared from the foundations of, from before the foundation of the world. Christ crucified before the foundation of the world. These things have been prepared. God's been holding these things, waiting for the moment to reveal them unto you. And this verse, Paul references in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he talks about, look, it's been said, it was this way. However, now these things have been revealed to us by His Spirit. So yeah, we've been waiting, and God says, wait no longer. You now have the mind of Christ, and these things can be, this knowledge can be revealed unto you. We're going to close here in just a moment. I say that to encourage you. Proverbs 11, go back to the passage we started with at the beginning. I want to show this to you. Proverbs 11. Because what I'm going to show you here in Proverbs 11 directly ties into what we just heard. Remember what we, you know, the thing about Isaiah 55? Yes, but, you know, nobody can know, and nobody, his ways higher and thoughts are beyond and blah, blah. And what we just looked at here in Isaiah 55, Romans chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and Isaiah 64. All of these things people say how you can't know. All right, now, Proverbs 11 verse 9. A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Okay, now, who are the just? The ones who've been destroyed. All right, now look at this. A hypocrite with his mouth. Now, what's it talking about with his mouth? It's not, he's not going to come over and bite on you. It's talking about what he says. The words that come forth. A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his who? Not a stranger, his neighbor. The hypocrite is destroying somebody he knows. Somebody who's willing to sit and listen. He's destroying his friend. Bring it home. A church member. Okay? Or a congregation. But through knowledge, the just shall be delivered. Delivered from what? Delivered from the destruction. Okay, now, with some word definitions, let me give you a paraphrased amplification, correct paraphrased amplification of this verse, okay? If you don't know the difference or have the ability to discern truth from a lie, you will be corrupted and rendered ineffective for God when you accept the words of someone you trust as they speak into your life out of their own ignorance. The only way you will ever escape this corruption, be delivered from its effects, and become fully usable by God is through the knowledge of how you were misled and corrupted, coupled with the understanding and employment of the truth. And this truth originates only with God. That's exactly what this verse is saying. Okay, now, Remember what we talked about, Isaiah 55, Romans 11, 1 Corinthians 2, and Isaiah 64, and how those verses are pulled out and presented as though you can't know? Then we took those verses and put them back in context to find out there's a different meaning. The people who misteach Isaiah 55, Romans 11, 1 Corinthians 2, and Isaiah 64, all those verses we looked at, those who misteach and misapply those verses are the hypocrites who are destroying their neighbors. Who are their neighbors? You and me in the body of Christ. God in heaven, Brother Martin, if we weren't in church, I'd lay one upside your lip. Don't you call me a hypocrite. I didn't. I'm just showing you what God's Word says. Now, here's the thing. Years ago, I would have jumped on that bandwagon of Isaiah 55, His ways and thoughts are higher and beyond. Romans 11, no one can know. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, who hath known? Isaiah 64, those things that are prepared, no eye, no ear. I would have jumped on that bandwagon. But you know what happened in my life? I was delivered by knowledge. So now I understand those verses don't say, okay, now, you know what's so bad about this sermon? The last 8 minutes of this sermon, last 10 minutes of this sermon, last 12 minutes of this, you know what's so bad about it? It's the fact that anybody who's been misapplying and misteaching those verses I just referenced, and you've heard this, you now know the truth. The truth has been revealed to you, and it is your choice if you accept this knowledge. And if you don't, you're a worse hypocrite than what you were when you first heard the message. You've gone beyond being a hypocrite. You've become a dumb fool. Now I'm really going to punch you, Brother Martin. This one's instant death, and this one's even quicker. Which one do you want? But can you see this? Because, again, this all goes back to God knowledge. This all goes back to His perspective. I can take these verses and make them say all kinds of stuff, but it doesn't mean I'm right. The hypocrite is the person who refuses to accept the truth. Now, it goes a whole lot more beyond what we've just shared today. And we are going to pick this up next time. But I can tell you this. All of these 49 things that we talked about at the beginning, you can know these things. You can know the character of God. You can know how He operates. You can know. The only thing you'll never know is how to be deity. I mean, really, you're not going to know that. I don't care how hard you try. You're just not going to know how to be deity. And you're not going to know how to create your own universe, your own planets, and your own Adam and Eve. And you're not going to know this. But as it pertains to us in the kingdom, as the body of Christ, as Christians, we can come to the full knowledge of all of these things and more. And it's based on knowledge. Now, as we go further into this series, we're going to discover more about what this knowledge is, how we can attain to this knowledge, so on and so forth. And I'm going to... Boy, some of the things that God has shown me about this, at first I thought it was going to be a one sermon, but it ain't going to be a one sermon. I can tell you this. It's exciting, I think, because I know what's coming. But anyway, we're finished for today. We'll pick up next time, so everybody stand.